Now we're going to turn to the Gospel of John, our reading from John chapter 5. I'm thinking about this morning, low expectations. Are our expectations too low? Some, or perhaps for many, are far too high, but in a right context and with regards to the person of Christ, they're often low. And I hope to just show what we mean by that from the passage in John. I do want to finish off the brief epistle of Jude, so that's for at least one more Lord's Day, but I want to turn just to John this morning and the passage that you have hopefully opened before you. The background, the situation as the Lord entered it was clearly, or is clearly, set out here. We're told there was a feast in verse 1 of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is, verse 2, at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Now that's certainly the belief. Was it a reality that that's what actually happened? Is John basically reporting what was believed happened when this water somehow became at certain times agitated? Was the belief, and was it simply a belief, that this troubling of the waters of this pool was actually being troubled and agitated by an invisible angel? And that this was the particular time for a healing, for the first one in? Now, I'm not going to get into whether it was a belief, and John simply states the belief, or was it a reality? Many take the former view that it was simply what the people believed. It had become a part of superstition and superstitious belief. Was it God in it at all? Interestingly, it would put those most needy at a great disadvantage. I think what you see when we look at the record, the Lord seems to go and single out the most hopeless case of all. The man that would never have made it first in. And there's something in that in itself. Christ can help the most hopeless case. Oh, if you'd been fit enough, active enough, maybe something, some ailment upper body, but your legs to run and jump into that water. Well, there was hope for you. But if you were like the man that's described, who had been lying for 38 years, suffering from some kind of paralysis or inability at least to walk and could do nothing, having for how many years perhaps seemingly observed healings as those fit enough to get into the water walked out the other side. Maybe they weren't healed, but it sure would have looked like it to him. Maybe adding to his frustration and his sorrows and his despair and feeling of hopelessness. Perhaps you consider there are certain things in your life and you're a hopeless case. There's nothing you can do about certain circumstances, situations, your own character, your own nature, your own hope to be reconciled to God, to have eternal life, etc., etc. Listen, Christ is the hope and has the powers to help the most hopeless case. Don't despair. Low expectations is what Christians even suffer from much. We don't expect much, and as we'll see, this man didn't. Not initially. He wasn't looking for anything out of the ordinary. He wasn't looking for anything special and wonderful from Christ. That's because he didn't know who he was. If it dawned on us who Christ actually is, and in such a blazing light, oh, the expectations we might have from him. And he never fails us. He cannot. He has infinite power, infinite wisdom. There's not a situation that's beyond him. Not a circumstance, nothing that he can't enter or simply speak a word or simply will change. And he can change your circumstances in a moment. He can provide strength in a moment. He can give you help in a moment, wisdom in a moment. What you lack and what makes you feel you're a hopeless case. And maybe you've seen others like this man lying somewhere around the pool or at the back and everybody shuffling in front of him and getting in there, someone, and walking out. And he lay there, again compounding his despair and feeling of hopelessness. I'll never be the first one. I'll never get help. Maybe that's you. You've given up. Well, what do you need? Simply is a sight and a recognition of the glory and the person of Jesus Christ, who he is, what power he has, what wisdom, what he's capable of. He set the universe as it is. He set the stars in their places. He called them from nothing. He knows about DNA, the complexity. We're spellbound at the things we've discovered medically and perhaps in every realm of physics and the laws of physics and so forth. Christ set them all in place. He ordered them. He's not this poor carpenter, you know, in the robe, the Anglo-Saxon Jesus, nice blue eyes, long blonde hair, who strode round Jerusalem just doing miracles. And he's a vast, vast. He has intelligence that is infinite, beyond our the realms of possibility for us to conceive. He has powers the world could never appreciate. But oh, at least we can try. And if he helps us understand him a little better, Christian, your hopelessness need not be that. You're not a hopeless case. There's nothing hopeless when it comes to Christ. He may choose to do things differently from what we would like him to do, but he will do something, and he has the power to do it, and what he does do will be the best thing, the wisest thing, ultimately the best for your good, whatever that might be. Well, I just want to look at some of those things with you in the passage. For this man lay there, and this was the belief, and we'll just go beyond the belief and we'll see what happened. For in verse 5 again, a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? What does the man immediately think? Where does his attention go? He's speaking to someone. Well, at least he engages with Christ. Wilt thou be made whole? Well, he starts to think, but he's still thinking as most people do. Again, he's not expecting anything wonderful, extraordinary. He thinks in terms of, well, maybe he can help in some way. Perhaps this is the helper I need. He's still thinking of the water. He's still thinking, maybe the holy water could do it for me if I could get in. But I've never had a helper. Look at verse 6, or verse 7. The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I'm coming, probably belly crawl, while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. He does what multitudes do. And here's part of this low expectation. Because he doesn't recognize Christ, because he doesn't know who he is, he thinks at only the human level. So he says, I have no one to help me when the water is troubled. He's thinking the holy water will help me if I can get there. He's thinking if there was a man to help me so that I'm first, maybe the help would come. He's looking at Christ. He's thinking, well, here's someone that's taken the trouble to speak to me. But maybe just at the level of compassion. He's a good person. He's a caring, it would seem. He seems sympathetic, compassionate. But what can he do? Could he just help me into the water? Would he stay long enough? Is it possible he might be here? He's thinking, you see, only at that level. But only because he doesn't recognize him. And we know that because later in the passage, in fact, from verse 10, if I just read some of the words here. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it's the Sabbath day, it's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not, didn't know, who it was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. And then afterward, Jesus found him in the temple. He didn't know who he was. Now, had he known, is it possible that he had never heard anything about this Jesus of Nazareth? Highly unlikely, I suggest. But he had never met him. He had never seen him. He didn't know. So he speaks as if he's speaking to one at his own level. Compassionate man. Can he help me? I'll explain the situation. But I'm not expecting anything extraordinary from him. Because he didn't know who he was. Let's assume he had heard about many of the claimed miracles of Christ, that he had known about these. He had heard. And he actually recognized Christ as he approached him. or as he stepped into that porch with that pool amongst all those, those sad, sad people with their various ailments, afflictions and diseases and disabilities. Imagine if he'd recognized him and he'd heard about the miracles. What do you think he would have done? I think he would have been screaming at the top of his voice. Lord, hear. Come to me. Lord, help me. Lord, pity me. Lord, help the most hopeless case that's in this place. Lord, help me. Well, you see, we as Christians even forget who Christ is. Oh, we pass a theology exam. You could write a paper on it. You could answer every question. You would have no doubts that Christ is the Son of God. You could tick all the boxes and write. In reality, when it comes to trust, when it comes to belief, when it comes to expectation, we've lost it. This man didn't recognize Christ. What do we do? Well, the Jesus of the Bible seems to be different from the Jesus that's in heaven. We don't expect him to do extraordinary things. We don't see him. He's not here. He's not on sight. He's so far away. He's in those wonderful robes, long blonde hair, blue eyes. He's sitting on a throne, and all those poor people that get up into heaven, all those justified spirits, they're all walking round with hands in pockets, wondering what to do with themselves all day. Well, that's the imagination. We speak of justified spirits praising the Lord all day, every day. What do you think? Seriously. Heaven's a place of such inactivity that there's a central figure sitting on some kind of Old Testament-like throne, and he sits there all day, every day, and here are these little people, millions of them, spirits, wandering about, not knowing what to do with themselves. But okay, let's just praise all day, every day. That's the sort of caricature that the world comes up with, because they're ignorant. But Christians ought not to be ignorant. I think it's a hive of activity. I think when the Hebrewism of the beggar dying and going into the next, the intermediate state, it said he was in Abraham's bosom. What do you think that means? Oh, he was lying there, and Abraham was sitting, and I thought, this is great. Would you like to do that every day? Every second, every minute? Not exercising a mind, not engaged in something full of meaning and purpose. You think Christ has all the redeemed saints up there? And that's what it means. That actually just means rest. Freedom from sorrow. Freedom from distress. Freedom from his pains and his diseases and the sores. That he might engage in things that thrilled his soul, that thrilled him. I don't know personally what those spirits do. I can assure you, they're not sitting or strolling about, not knowing what to do. And this is sheer boredom from we can't say 1 minute to the next, because it's outside of time. So it's just boredom all ways. It isn't that. That would be impossible. That wouldn't be paradise. That wouldn't be what the Lord promised that dying thief. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. No, of course not. But you see, low expectation. Wilt thou be made whole? Isn't this what the Lord essentially says to every saint in their troubles, in their sorrows, in their distresses? When the scripture says, casting all your care upon me, for I care for you, you're thinking, he doesn't see me. He isn't here. He's way, way up there. Haven't you forgotten something? Haven't you forgotten other scriptures where he says, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age? Haven't you forgotten the scripture says, the Lord is at hand, meaning right beside you? Haven't you forgotten, though he has a body and we will see him? Yes. As the man, Christ Jesus, never forget, he's God the Son. He is omnipresent. He's as truly here as he was when he stood in that porch and spoke and addressed that man face to face. And his powers are as extraordinary and beyond our comprehension today as they were then. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you know, the problem is we have low expectations. We come to him and we're not expecting much, just like this man initially. So what does Christ do? He just simply says, look, verse 8. He's saying, oh, well, it's like this, sir. I've no man when the waters trouble to put me into the pool, but while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. Verse 8, Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. Now, doesn't that seem a bit incongruous, to put it mildly? This man had a turn around and said, don't you know, that's the one thing I can't do. That's what I'm hoping for. How in the world can I get up, take my bed and walk? What's missing? Have you grasped this? When Christ commands something, he empowers so that we can be obedient to the command. There could never be a word of Christ spoken that you and I could not take and go before him, as it were, with it, and not find help and some measure of help and whatever Christ wants to give us. So when he says, for example, let not your heart be troubled, you believe in God, believe also in me. There is, if you're a Christian, in the very words of command, there is a help given. How many true Christians have ever stepped back from a Bible, from looking at a verse seriously in a time of trouble, reading a text like that, and not going away with some measure of help, strength they didn't have before, a comfort they didn't have before? Where did it come from? It comes from the very word that you're reading, because it's a word that Christ has spoken. And in that command, there is a power. He spoke to this man, and in the command to him to rise, take up his bed and walk, there was such a power that man is impacted upon and he stands up. He was in no doubts. He wasn't lying, saying, well, I can't do that. He felt a surge through his body. He stood up. He lifted that bed, he rolled it up, and he walked out of there whole, completely. Oh, if we would think more upon Christ, dwell upon him, his powers, his word, his compassion, what he's capable of, your hopelessness would disappear. I'm not saying he'll give you the answer the way you want it. I'm saying he cannot, but speak, and when he does and addresses and is promised help in the time of need, when he says, cast all your care upon me, for I care for you, how do you take that? How do you respond to a word like that? What do you think that actually means? Oh, well, yes, it's some kind of psychological panacea. You know, there's wonderful help when you share your troubles. You think that's what the Bible means? You think that's what God means? This is a psychological panacea. And as it were, telling me all your troubles and in that sense, casting them all on me, you'll get some kind of help. It's up here though. It's a psychological effect. It's in the mind. That's not what it means. When it says, cast all your care upon me, he means, I'll give you help. He means I'll actually do something. Casting all your care upon me and look for response. Look for help. For help will come. It's not psychological. It's not tricking yourself. It's not the mere relief of simply unburdening yourself or sharing your burden with someone else. We have the saying, a burden shared is a burden halved. But look, that's psychological. That's the release of just mentioning and getting it out. All bottled up, and you say it and you tell it to someone. Ah, oh, I've been so helped by sharing this. Well, that's wonderful. But when you do it with Christ, when he says, cast all your cares upon me, he's not saying, well, don't expect anything else. You've shared it. There is the help. No, he's saying, look for the help. Wait upon me. Help will come, casting all your cares, because I will do something about them. I can do something with them and about them. I have the power. The most hopeless case isn't hopeless when it comes to Christ. Whatever you're most dreading, whatever perplexes you most, oh, Christ can deal with it, for he's almighty. And he's not way, way up there, distant, unrecognizable, like he was to this man. He didn't recognize him. He didn't know who was speaking to him. Don't let us as believers act like that, as if we don't know him, as if we don't see him or don't recognize him. He's our Lord. He's our friend. He's our brother. He's our Savior. He's our prophet, priest, and king. He's the one who loves us with an immeasurable love. Oh, as somebody, while the waters are troubled, I've no one to help me in. Rise. Rise. Take up your bed and walk. Look to the right source. Listen. Here's where power comes. Here's where help comes. Listen to my words. There's power in the word. Rise, take up your bed and walk. Up he gets, walks away. Well, our time's almost gone, but notice, and this is one of the great tragedies. In verse 12, let's just nip down to verse 12. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? Well, you know, Christ is helping people every day. Don't they know it? No. This man, he has a great need. He doesn't know who's speaking to him, at least not initially. But Christ helped him. He just stepped in the middle of his explanation and said, rise, take up your bed and walk. You know, for millions upon millions every day who don't even know, don't know him, don't recognize him, don't see him, he's blessing them every day. And the tragedy is, he doesn't get the glory. He isn't worshipped. He isn't adored. He isn't loved for all that he does. Let me give you some examples. Healings from sicknesses. Oh, that was the doctor. That was the surgery. That was the surgeon. That was the operation. That was the medication. Mean nothing. Wouldn't mean a thing. Couldn't achieve a thing if his word hadn't gone forth, as it were, and said, bless that medication. Bless that doctor and his work. Bless that operation to that person. Remember where it comes from. This man, he didn't even ask because he didn't know. But Christ said, take up your bed and walk. Millions upon millions are being helped every day from the common grace and the compassion of God. Resolution of difficulties, complex situations. How do you get out of those? Oh, my resilience. My ability, my strong mind. I thought my way through that. I battled my way out. Sure, you've got to do something. Christ didn't bless that. You'd be a blubbering wreck. These things are too big for us. Emotional pressures that would break any man. But what happens? Christ says, bless that. Bless that person. I'll help them. Provision of the necessities. All the necessities of life. Oh, don't tell me that's Christ. I work for what I get. I work for what I have. And where do you get the ability? And where do you get the strength? It's a gift from God. The Bible says every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, from God above. That's the grace of God. It's the mercy of God. It's the power and the goodness of Christ. What about your successes and your achievements? I worked hard for those. I had to study. You don't know the hours I put in. Lord, could have just touched your mind. He would have scrambled everything. Encrypted. You wouldn't have known what to write. You wouldn't have known what to put on a piece of paper. You couldn't put two words together if Christ had decided otherwise. Everything that's good comes from him. Christians had to be reminded of this, their abilities and their skill and their talents. Paul says, when you start boasting about those things, he wrote to one church, he said, remember, who maketh thee to differ? Who's given you any more ability than that person next to you? Christ did. With nothing to boast of. They asked him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? Who was it? Well, I don't know. But afterward, verse 14, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. I had some comments to make about the Sabbath day and what these people, had come to state was legitimate and right to do. If you got a little sort of approach or program of what's right or what you expect when you come to church, these people said, you can't do that. You can't do this. You can't take up a bed. Where are you going with a bed on the Sabbath? You can't do that. But I've just been wonderfully healed. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus, has told me to take up my bed and walk. Oh, but that's not proper. We've got rules. What do you come to church expecting? You got something? Well, let's do the tick. We sing. We'll have prayers. We'll talk to each other for a while if we have time. We'll maybe put something in the box at the back. We'll hear a sermon. And then we'll all go home. Well, that's what you do on Sunday. You don't expect anything. You don't expect to meet with God. You don't expect to hear Christ. You don't expect anything extraordinary from Him who holds the universe in His palm. Who says the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain me. Who says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Don't expect anything extraordinary. You mustn't know who Christ is then. We must have low expectations. It must be because we can't see him and he's not on sight. He really can't do much, or he won't do much. Maybe all his compassion was used up when he was on earth and he could see these sick people with his eyes, but he isn't as compassionate today. He isn't as powerful today, is he not? You expect extraordinary things, but be humble. Reverent, bow before him, take his words seriously. Say, Lord, there's power in your word. Forgive me. I've not expected anything out of the ordinary. When I've sought you, I haven't really expected much help. Low expectation. Don't be like this man. He didn't recognize Christ. Oh, if I only had another man to help me. If I could only get into the water might help me. Didn't think, because he didn't know. He didn't need water. He didn't need men. Here's God omnipotent, standing as a man in his presence. All he needed to do was recognize that and say, Lord God, help me. But then he did it anyway. Don't go on taking everything from Christ. Recognize what you have, every good thing. What health you have is a gift from him. What mental capacity you have comes from him. What blessings in life you have that are proper and wholesome and good are gifts. Good and perfect gifts that come down from him. There's only one right response to that, you know. That's to fall at his feet and praise him for his kindness and his compassion and yield yourself up to him that you might walk with him, that you might know him as your Lord and your friend and a brother who sticks closer than any biological relative, any blood relative, any friend. He excels them all. Well then, give him your all.